Back when I was a young teenager, I had two simple goals in my life at that stage. One was to be part of the popular set at school, and the other was to have a lot of fun. And in order to gain acceptance into the popular sort of bad boy, powerful social set of my school, I engaged in some minor criminal activity. So I got involved in stealing. I was engaged in joyriding, where I was temporarily borrowing cars from the local car repair shop, hanging out with my friends, driving around before I was legally old enough to drive. And I was also doing some small-time drug dealing. So I'm just telling my story. I'm not saying you should do that as a young teenager, okay? Just, this is a negative example. And at that stage in my life, if someone had sat down with me and asked me, so how do you feel, you know, God sees you? I wasn't thinking about God, but I would have said, well, God is disappointed with me probably and far from me. I'm probably an outsider to God. And I also assumed at that stage in my life that if I were to give my life over to God, that I would lose my place in the popular set at school and I would miss out on a bunch of fun. But then something happened. I was trying to impress one of the popular kids at school. And so I took him to a store and I was showing him how easy it was to get what we described as a five-finger discount. You know what that is? No, you're shaking your head. You're going to learn something here. So how old are you?
I'm 13.
13, okay. So I was around that age, you know, maybe just slightly older. And your name is?
Josiah.
Okay, all right, that's a good biblical name. So Josiah, your namesake, didn't do this. So I'm at the store and I'm saying, this is so easy to take stuff. You know, just in my jacket, and it's real simple to get the five-finger discount. I walk out of the doors of the store, someone taps me on the shoulder and says, I'm the store detective, you're under arrest. So my heart sinks. My parents find out, obviously, and then they sit me down in my room and they make me kneel Asian style. I'm not very flexible, so it was just that in of itself was painful. And then my parents proceeded to tell me how I had brought shame upon them and upon the entire family. I had no idea. And later that night, I'm standing at the stairwell of our house and I'm thinking, I need a new direction in my life. I didn't know what it was. And then 6 months later, my dad took me to a Christian event here in Vancouver, a Christian like youth gathering. And at the end of the conference, the speaker said, God loves you. I'd never really understood that before. And that he became a human being in a person named Jesus, died on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have a new start. And I was thinking, this is a great opportunity for me. But I also thought that if I really gave my life to God, that I would no longer be part of this popular set that I had worked so hard to get into and just barely made it into. But I thought this was too good of an opportunity to pass up. And so I gave my life over to God. And my life began to slowly change. A.W. Tozer was a respected pastor who lived in the mid-20th century. He was part of our Christian tradition, our denomination that we're connected to at 10th. And he once wrote, what you think about God is the most important part about you. What you think about God is the most important part about you. And whatever you believe about God, whatever you think God is toward you, will change you in some way and will shape the direction of your life. And if you really believe that God loves you, it will shape your destiny. Now, a lot of folks say, I believe in a God of love. But deep down, many of us really believe that God will show us favor if we're good or if we keep the rules or if we're responsible. Or we may think to ourselves, yes, God loves me, God loves us, but we continue to measure our actual worth based on, you know, our grades or how we're doing or how others view us. But if we really believed that God truly loved us, it would change our lives and the direction of our lives. The Apostle Paul knew this. And so in the book of Ephesians, in words now recorded in Scripture, he writes these words not only for the church in the first century, but also for us, reading it some 2,000 years later. Listen to God's word in Scripture. Paul writes, I keep praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches, God bless you, of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Then jumping to Ephesians 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Living God, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enlighten, that you would open the eyes of our heart so that we might know how deeply you actually love us. And in that experience, in that deep knowing, may our lives be changed to and for the glory of your name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage here in Ephesians, and we're going to look at how having our eyes open, the eyes of our heart open, so that we understand how deeply we're loved by God will change us and our life direction. We just kicked off a new series last Sunday as we launched this site on how grace covers shame, how God's kindness covers our unhealthy shame, the sense that we're not enough and may never be enough, probably won't be enough, that dark feeling that is really from the darkness itself. And when we have a deep experience of God's love, it heals us and it frees us from our unhealthy shame. In Scripture, in 1 John chapter 4, God says that perfect love casts out all fear, including the fear that we are somehow not enough, including the fear of rejection, which is at the very core of shame. And so we're going to see how perfect love, how God's love casts out fear. Now, there are some people who feel that it's dangerous to tell someone that God loves you without any conditions, that no matter what you do, God won't love you any less, or no matter what you do, God won't love you anymore. People feel that that message can be dangerous because if you really believe that God loves you no matter what, won't that cause you to take advantage of God, to live irresponsibly? But in the Bible, in the book of Romans, in chapter 2, we read that it's God's kindness. It's God's mercy that leads us to repentance, which means turning from our sin toward God. Let's say you are a young child and you have a rebellious nature, but you really believe that your mom and dad love you and have your best interest at heart. Then you're going to be more likely, even though you're sort of rebellious by nature, to trust them, to try to honor them, and even obey them, than if you weren't sure that your parents loved you, weren't sure they had your best interest at heart. And if you really believe that God truly loves you, you believe your mama loves you, so your mama, you're sitting beside, you look like you believe that your mom loves you. That's great. If you really believe that you're loved by God and that God has your best interest at heart, you're more likely to surrender yourself to that God, to open yourself up to that love. And when you do that, when you experience God's love deeply, it will change your life and your direction. How so? Well, for one, it will make you humbler. When you realize that the God of the universe, the maker of all things, loves you, that's humbling. But when you also realize that the most powerful being in the universe loves you, that also will give you a healthy sense of confidence. It will buoy you up and make you less fearful of rejection or failure. For many years, I had a real fear of rejection, especially rejection in the context of romantic pursuit. And part of the reason I had that fear was because of something that happened to me when I was in grade 6. So Josiah, grade 8? Grade 8, so a couple years younger than you. So when I was in grade 6, I was at my all-time social peak. It's all been downhill since then. I was pretty confident when I was 2 years younger than you. And one day I was with some of my friends at a place called the Stardust Roller Skating Rink. So you would not have no idea, but before rollerblades, they had these things called roller skates with more wheels on them. And there was this girl at the roller skating rink who was kind of the goddess of the place. She had long, wavy, blonde hair, could skate, you know, forwards effortlessly, you know, do a 180, go backwards. And all my friends in grade 6 that were there really wanted to do a couple skate with her, which meant that they would walk up to her and or skate up to her and say, would you like to do a couple skate with me? Which meant that you'd hold hands and that you can imagine, right, Josiah, even though this is like a different era, skate around the arena to a slow dance song, you know? They're like, oh, I'd love to ask her, but I'm just too afraid. And I missed her confidence in grade 6. So I skate up to her. And when I get to her, I realize I'm physically looking up. So she must be 2 or 3 years older than me. And my confidence is starting to drain away. And I'm like, excuse me, but any chance you would do a couple's skate with me? She looks down at me, says, no. So I can laugh at it looking back now. But at the time, it was very painful for my grade 6 heart. In some ways, as I look back, that was probably a good thing. I was probably too into that kind of thing when I was 11 years old. But for a long time, I had this fear of rejection. And then as a young adult, I recognized that, that fear is pretty much gone. And my fear of failing, of taking a risk, is mostly gone, not entirely gone, but largely gone. And I realized that I had begun to experience slowly across the years a deeper sense of God's love. So I was like, so what if someone rejects me? I mean, it wasn't quite so cavalier, but even so, if I am held by the one who holds the universe and the one who will never let me go, I can keep going. I became more resilient. I became stronger. And when you realize that you are loved by the maker of all things, you will be humbler, astonished by that love, you'll be more confident, and you'll also be free to be who you really are. Not some other version of yourself that you hope will impress people or please people or not make them angry, but who you really are, because you're already accepted by the one who matters most. Now, when I talk about experiencing God's love, maybe it sounds a little bit sort of spiritual and not very, you know, tangible and something you can grasp. In a sense, we can't control whether we feel God's love or not, but there are certain things we can do. I love to sail. And so, as a sailor, I obviously can't generate wind at sea, but I can raise my sails. And in a similar way, we can raise our sails in a manner of speaking so we become more receptive to the wind of God's love. Now, here's where the analogy breaks down. When you're at sea, sometimes there is no wind and you cannot sail. There's never a time in your life when the wind of God is not blowing toward you. Sometimes it's stronger and it's more obvious, but there's never a time when the wind of God's love is not blowing into your face in some way. So what are some ways that we can raise our sails so that we can become more conscious of God's love for us, that will change us, that will cast out our fear of not being enough, and other kinds of fears too. One way is to pause and remember the good things that come into our life and to thank God for them. So when you were accepted at UBC, if you're a student here, I'm sure that you were thankful. Did you pause and give thanks to God in that moment? do well on an exam? Do you celebrate that, not just with yourself and your friends, but with God? You get a promotion at work if you're working. Do you thank God for that? If you're in a beautiful place in creation, do you pause to thank God for the architect of this part of our great outdoors? And if God speaks to you, or if something is especially moving, I recommend that you get a journal and that you record it so that it goes into your long-term memory so that you can relive that experience again. At 10th, we talk quite a bit about a prayer of thanksgiving called the exam, and it's a 500-year-old prayer. And often I'll pray this pretty much every night, and I'll pause and look back over the last day and thank God for two or three things that felt like gifts. I ritualize this thanksgiving practice into my life. And this is especially helpful if you are prone to getting down or depression. You know, according to Santa Ono, who's been very supportive of this site and who said last week's service was fantastic, for a UBC student, one in five, if I recall correctly, will have some kind of serious mental illness across their life. I mean, it's 1 in 5 or 1 or 6 at some point in their life, depression or something else. And one of the ways that we can stay mentally healthier is by giving thanks. So I've got a friend named Daryl Johnson. He's a very respected pastor in the city. He spoke at chapel if you were there. He is prone to depression. He's fine with my sharing this. He's shared this publicly. And when he gets up in the morning, even though he's a Christian minister and it's time to pray, often he doesn't feel like praying, or he doesn't feel like giving thanks. And so at the beginning of his day, Daryl will list 10 things for which he is thankful. And if he doesn't feel thankful after 10, he goes to 12 or 17 or 23 until he feels thankful. His record is like 47. But giving thanks can give us a sense of God's goodness towards us and his love towards us. But we can experience God not just on the mountain peaks of our life when we're just crushing it at school, but when we're struggling at school. Not just when something is going really well in a relationship, but when our heart has been broken. Kate Bowler is a professor of Christian history at Duke University in North Carolina. As you can see, she's a relatively young woman. She has stage 4 cancer. And she was interviewed on a NPR radio station, radio program called Fresh Air about her cancer. And she talked about how even in the midst of stage 4 cancer, she is able to sense God's love for her. And she admitted that she wants to have a long life with her husband and young son. But even in the midst of this suffering, she senses certain gifts in the midst of the cancer. So listen to part of Kate's story from the radio program.
It's like you notice the tired mom in the grocery store who's just like struggling to get the thing off the top shelf while our kid screams. And you notice how very tired that person looks at the bus stop. And then, of course, all the people in the cancer clinic around me. That felt like I was cracked open and I could see everything really clearly for the first time. And the other bit was not feeling nearly as angry as I thought I would. And I mean, granted, like I have been pretty angry at times, but it was mostly that I felt God's presence. And it was less like, here are some important spiritual truths I know intellectually about God. There are 4 of them. I have a PowerPoint presentation. It was instead more like the way you'd feel a friend or like someone holding you. I just didn't feel quite as scared. I just felt loved.
So Kate says, in the midst of my cancer, I didn't feel quite as scared. Just still feel scared, I'm sure. I just felt held like by a friend. I just felt held by love. Just felt loved by God. And even in the low times, and I admit that sometimes when we're in a dark valley, God can seem absent. God never is absent, but God can feel absent. We can feel God in that moment. In one of the lowest times of my life, when I went through a very painful romantic breakup, it was a very dark and depressing time in my life, but there were a couple of moments where I felt God's love so sweetly. I wasn't even praying, but it was just there that it actually eclipsed the high points of the very romantic relationship I had been in, and it had crashed and burned. So God's love, a sense of God's love, can make us strong in the face of suffering. And sometimes when we're suffering or we're sick in some way, we can feel less than enough. We can feel shame. God's love can help wash away that shame and help make us stronger. And finally, when we know that God loves us, we can embrace God's call for our life. Our family pastor here at 10th Church is a woman named Melissa Ewing. She was speaking at some of the other sites when I was speaking here last Sunday. 5 years ago, she joined our team, became a pastor for the first time. She had been a public school teacher before that. And I remember about 5 years ago, not long after she joined our team, I approached Melissa and I asked her if she would preach on an upcoming Sunday. And she said, sure. But inside, she said to me afterwards, she was saying, you don't know what you're doing by asking me. I've never been to seminary. I'm like a little girl. But outwardly, she said, sure. Now, I didn't know this backstory at the time. But back when she was in grade six, she was like 11 years old, she entered into a public speaking competition against kids all the way through high school, including up to grade 12. She spoke about a justice theme, her own kind of I have a dream kind of speech. And as a grade six student, she won the whole competition, beating people in grade 12. And so coming out of that competition, she thought, when I grow up, I'd like to be a motivational speaker. She had never seen a woman as a pastor. But there are some great women pastors like Esther, and we have a bunch of them on our team at 10th, including Michelle over here. And then something happened between that time and now. Between her grade 8 and grade 9 year in high school in Kamloops, a new family moved in beside Melissa's family, right next door, a refugee family. And they had a daughter, Melissa's age, named Elena. And she and Melissa became fast friends. They would shoot hoops together in the driveway, hoping to make the basketball team. They had a lot of fun together. Elena was smart. And then school began. Ninth grade began. And Elena was bullied by some of the popular girls at school. They made fun of her accent. They mocked her clothing. They spread false rumors about her. And so Melissa mustered up the courage, and it took quite a bit of courage, to actually confront the girls and try to get them to change their minds about Elena, to see the truth about her. But she was afraid that it might cost her, and it did. After she confronted them, a group of these popular girls followed her into the girls' bathroom and beat her up. And this is the message that Melissa took away from that experience. Never speak up for others, because you'll get beaten up. It's best to stay in the background, to be quiet, and to do all you can to fit in. Gave up the dream of being a public speaker. And then fast forward 20 years later, I have no idea about this background, this backstory. She's new on our staff. I ask her to preach. She says sure on the outside, but inside she's very scared. And she told me later that she was hoping and praying that she would get into a car accident. Not serious enough to kill her, but you know, sufficient enough to give her a good excuse for not preaching. On the day before the preach, on the night before, she really wanted to get a good night's sleep, and she was trying to sleep, but the car alarm was blaring on the street. Her young daughter was crying loudly, and she was just really anxious to get some sleep. And the more she tried, the more sleep escaped her. And then, out of the blue, came into her mind the words of her worship song, just out of the blue. You make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You make me brave. And the peace of God just filled her heart, and she fell asleep. Next morning, she gets up. She goes to our Mount Pleasant location. She preaches. Her parents are actually there from Vancouver Island to see her debut sermon. And she preaches five times that Sunday. And at the end of the day, she goes home, and her parents are looking after her young girls. And as she's walking in the door, she's hoping her dad will say something like, "Hey, you did a great job today. That was a really good sermon." But when she walked into the door, her dad looked at her and said, "You must be really tired. We're really tired too, looking after your girls all day. We're going to go." And so that was so disappointing for her. She thought to herself, "I can never make my dad proud of me. Never." So it's disappointing. So she goes to bed that night, and after you preach, especially if it's one of your first preaches, you wake up feeling depleted and drained, and if you've exposed yourself in some manner, you might have a, quote, vulnerability hangover. But that morning, Melissa said that she felt the glory of God upon her, a heavy sense of God's love for her. She felt it as she was making lunch for her girls. She felt it as she dropped them off and chit-chatted with some of the moms. She felt it as she came home and sat on her couch. She didn't know if it was a few minutes or several hours, but she just felt this heavy sense of God's glory upon her. And after a while, it felt like it was too much. She put on her running shoes and she went for a run. And she said she clocked the fastest time. She wasn't timing it actually, but she felt she clocked the fastest time ever. And as she was running, she sensed God saying to her, "You are my daughter, I love you, and I'm so pleased with you." And then a few days later, her dad actually called her and said, "I was actually really proud of you. I just thought I'd cry, so I couldn't say it then." But a few days later, it was like she appreciated it, but she didn't need that as much because she had a deep sense that her Father in heaven really cherished her. And when you feel loved by God, and you experience that love deeply, you will have the courage to claim your life calling. You will be at once humbler and more confident. You'll have more joy, and through the rough patches of life, and they will come for all of us, you will have more strength, more toughness, more resilience. But if you feel deeply loved by God, you will also have the courage to unwrap your gifts and to use them and to fulfill the destiny for which you have been made. Let's pray together. If you want, you can raise your sails right now by praying. Living God, would you open the eyes of my heart so that I might understand how deeply I am loved by you. Would you open the eyes of my heart so that I might experience how wide and how long and how high and how deep is your love for me. And now I want you to imagine that you are in a beautiful place, by the ocean, by a lake, in a forest. And I want you to imagine that God, if you're a woman, saying to you, first of all, your name, calling you by your actual name, and saying, "You are my daughter, I love you, and I'm so pleased that you're on the earth." Hear God saying to you, calling you by name and saying, "You are my daughter. I love you. And I'm so pleased you're on the earth." And if you're a man, imagine God calling you by name and saying, "You're my son, you're my boy, I love you, and I'm so pleased you're here. Calls you by name and says, you're my son, my boy. I love you. I'm so glad you're here. So pleased you're here. And if you're like me and you need that reminder day by day, I would invite you to spend the next 30 days, the next month, imagining that you are in a beautiful place, maybe in the morning, maybe at night, and hearing God say, you are my daughter. I love you. I'm pleased you're here. You're my son. I cherish you. I'm so glad you're here. And let it become a part of you. Live loved, and it will change everything. In the name of Jesus, amen.